Chapter 34 for our devotional this evening. In a moment, we are going to hear an update on the Time Out ministry, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer together as well. And part of what we want to do in this short devotional is to fuel our prayer, to give reason to praise God. Back in September, I think it was, James, you put together a list of the attributes of God. Is that right, that you put in the prayer sheet that goes out every Wednesday? And we've just been kind of grabbing those attributes and allowing them to guide our time in these evening services. And tonight, we get to consider the aspect of God's character that we could call His graciousness. God's graciousness. So let me pray, and then we'll look at Exodus 34, verse 6. Father, thank you for this time. We pray now as we open your word that we would have a good glimpse at who you are as we consider your graciousness. Be gracious to us now in these moments and reveal yourself to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Exodus 34, verse 6 is one of the most oft-repeated verses in all of the Bible, and so it should be familiar to your ears. This is the first time that it is said, and in this context, God is the one who is speaking, and he is speaking about himself, revealing his character, revealing his attributes. And the text says this. We'll go verses 6 and 7. The Lord, Yahweh, passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, I would guess that when the word graciousness comes to your mind, or we could say the word grace, very quickly the word merciful or mercy comes to your mind as well. And why would that be? Well, it's because those two words and those two concepts are coupled together throughout the scriptures. Nehemiah 9:31. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Psalm 112, verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. 1 Timothy 1, 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. One more, Hebrews 4, 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It has helpfully been said before that grace is getting what you don't deserve and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. But tonight, we aren't considering mercy, and we actually aren't considering grace. Rather, we are considering the graciousness of God. And so if I can make a distinction, we are less concerned this evening with God's mercy or with God's grace, which are things that he gives to us, and we are more concerned with God's graciousness, that is, his settled disposition of kindness. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, most often translated as gracious, is used 13 times, and all of them refer to God except for one, where in Psalm 112, verse 4, it refers to the upright. It's a word that's related to other Hebrew words translated usually as favorable or compassionate or kind. And in the New Testament, the word translated as gracious is all over the place, but at its base, it means to freely give favor. It's often tied to unearned forgiveness or unearned pardon. And so putting those things together, we can theologically say that God's graciousness is his settled disposition of kindness. It is his desire to give of himself. And so it taps into his generosity. It taps into his compassion. It taps into his love. And in the context of Exodus 34 and what God is doing in revealing himself to Moses and to Israel, God is actually contrasting himself over and against the false gods of the nations around them. Keep a finger or a paper or something here in Exodus 34 and turn over to Leviticus 19 for a moment. And for those of you who know what's in Leviticus 19, your eyebrows went up, but don't worry. I'm not going to go into that fancy stuff, controversial stuff. I just want to show you a couple of verses in this chapter, Leviticus 19. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says there, "You shall keep my statutes." Okay. "You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind." All right. "You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed." Okay, I wasn't planning on doing that, but why is that a big deal? "And nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material." Don't look too closely around right now. I wonder how many of us have two kinds of material on. I don't know. Pop down to verses 27 and 28. "You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves." And then this, "I am the Lord." Now, we could go through there and pick a whole bunch and look at many examples of this, but there's some strange commands there to our ears, aren't there? I mean, why can't you mix denim and nylon? Not so sure that would look good, but other than that being a fashion rule that gets broken, why is God concerned about such a thing for his people? Or why can't you get a haircut that rounds off the temples? I had a bowl cut when I was like in 10th grade. Was that okay? I don't know. That's pretty round. That wasn't okay. Another fashion violation, Luke is telling me. Well, look at the next chapter. Look at chapter 20, down at verses 22 and 23. This is why God was giving even some of these strange commands. He says, "You shall therefore," verse 22, "keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out." That's a lovely picture. Verse 23, "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them." Now, God didn't detest them because of their haircuts. He detested them because they cut their hair for their God. He didn't detest them for the clothes that they wore or for how they planted their fields or anything like that. It was because they did those things very specifically for their little g God, for their idols. Here's what God is saying. The people of God are to be different from the pagan peoples because their God is different from the pagan gods. Now back to Exodus 34. Take that same concept. When God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, he is listing character traits that are different from the pagan gods. The pagan gods of the Old Testament, and I'm sure if we thought about it long enough, we could say that it's even true today, they were not merciful. In fact, they were cruel. And they were not slow to anger. They were easily set off. They were not abounding in steadfast love, but instead they abounded in steadfast selfishness. And they were not known for faithfulness, but rather they were known for fickleness. And the reason why that is because these gods were made in man's image. And that's what we're like. And so in zeroing in on the trait that we are most concerned with tonight, those false gods are not gracious in any way. Instead, what they are is demanding. They didn't give, they took. In fact, if you remember anything from them, you had to figure out what it was that they wanted first. Remember the prophets of Baal and 1 Kings 18 at Mount Carmel with Elijah. And they're doing things like cutting themselves and screaming because they can't figure out how to get their God's attention. They're left to guess what it is that he wants. Or think of the God of Molech, where people literally offered their babies as a burnt offering in the arms of Molech, the statue. What kind of a God would want that? Well, not a gracious one. And so when God reveals himself in Exodus 34 here and in the rest of the scriptures, one of the core things he wants us to know about him is that he is a gracious God. What we have in Exodus 34 is not a made-up God that fails to reveal himself and ends up being cruel and aloof. No, what we have in Exodus 34 is the true God who reveals himself. That alone is an incredible act of graciousness, that he would say, "This is who I am." And included in God's self-revelation is the fact that in his very nature of who he is gracious. He is self-giving. He is forgiving. He is compassionate. Again, our word, he is gracious. Christian, God is not gracious simply because he chooses to be. He is gracious because it is in his very nature to be so. At his core, that is part of what he is. His graciousness extends so far that it included the giving of his son. Teresa got a few decorations up here. We can think of Christmas, right? His graciousness extends so far that he wants us to enjoy his graciousness. When we think of him, one of the things he wants to come to our minds is graciousness. And more than that, one of the ways that we image him, one of the ways that we are like him, is that we can be gracious like he is. Part of godliness is being gracious, meaning that we can be kind, we can be compassionate, we can be generous, and we can be giving just like our God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In Christ, this is not a God that must be dreaded, but rather he's a God that we must draw near to. In Christ, this is not a God from whom we do not know what to expect, but instead we have a God who promises to be gracious to us. In Christ, this is not a God that wants us to suffer for our sins, but a God who sent his Son. He gave his one and only Son out of his graciousness to suffer in our place so that we could be saved. Our God is a gracious God, and he is glorified when his people revel in his graciousness. Give him that glory by trusting him to be gracious to you. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. I was just doing a count here earlier today, and I noticed we have, as a church, over 25 different ministries now. And it's just been interesting to see how God's developed these ministries and given a particular vision to certain people over the years. And these ministries have all become very unique in their purpose and what they do and who they're reaching. And so that's kind of one of the things that we've wanted to do on the first evening service of the month, is just kind of highlight, because there's so many different things going on in the church within those ministries that sometimes we get lost in the woods and we forget who's doing what and what's going on over here, you know? And so we've been trying to highlight some of those. And one of those ministries that I think God raised up through some individuals and, again, their vision for reaching a particular group of people, and this would be moms of young children, that has been happening for a number of years, and we've just seen how God's used that in a particular way. So I asked Emily if she would come and if she would share a few things about what's happening with the Time Out Ministries. And do you want to stay down here?
Is that okay?
You can stay wherever you want. You can go back there if you want. No. There you go.
Thank you. Yeah, so Time Out, it's such a fun ministry. It's all about moms of young children. So I'm going to take you kind of through like a meeting, what we would do in a meeting, and then I'm going to explain a little bit more of how we're trying to reach these moms on a personal level. So when the moms come in, they can drop their children off at childcare. And one thing I will add with the childcare is we offer free childcare. I've been to moms groups in bigger cities, and you pay to be a part of the group, and then you also pay for childcare. So I think that's a very great thing that we have so many wonderful people who will come in and work in our childcare rooms. So they drop off their children in the childcare rooms, and then they come in, and we have coffee ready. We have a warm breakfast. They can just come in and grab food and sit down and eat and chat. So we have a time right away where they just sit and kind of reconnect with people around them. They can catch up. They can meet new faces if we have some new moms there. Then from there on, the meeting is a little bit different depending on the week, whatever we plan. So sometimes we do crafts. This next one is our Christmas meeting, so we're going to be making ornaments. We're having an ugly sweater competition, all the fun things that go into that. Sometimes we play games. We also have special speakers. We just had a special speaker come in from the Rockford area, and she talked to her moms about how to navigate public libraries as Christian mothers. And so that was really nice and helpful, I think. So it's just, the meetings always look a little bit different, but they're just so fun. The moms just can relax and enjoy from 9:30 to 11:15, kid-free, unless their kid is crying and they need mom. Then that happens. That's okay. So our goal is to meet the moms where they are in the trenches of motherhood. And motherhood has some deep, dark trenches. And so we just want to come alongside them. We want to get to know them. We want to kind of sit there with them a little bit and be like, yes, we understand, we have been there, we are there, some of us are there, but we want to encourage you and lift you up. We want to show them Christ by loving them and serving them. So we are there to help them in any way, listen to them. Sometimes they just need somebody to listen to, and so we're there for that as well. We also have wonderful mentor moms who can come alongside and speak encouragement and truth and love into these moms. The steering team does that, but the steering team is young. So we are the young moms still raising these young kids. We're in the trenches. The mentor moms, they are through the like baby and toddler and preschool years, and they've moved on. So that's what a mentor mom is. So they can really look at this stage from afar now and go, yeah, it's hard. We understand, and really come alongside and encourage. I can do that a little bit, but I'm still kind of in the trenches, and we have more moms in the trenches. So we're there too, but sometimes we need to be lifted up by our mentor moms too. So our mentor moms are just wonderful, wonderful moms. So our tables, we have tables every single year. We have assigned seating. So you have a table that you belong at. When these moms walk in the door, we give them a table and we say, this is where you are for the year. They get to know the moms there. We have steering team members at each table. We have mentor moms at each table. That way we are in there. We're talking to them. We're encouraging them. We're listening to the conversation, trying to steer it more towards godly and bring them over here than sitting over here in the trenches and in darkness. That's also the place where we can form these deep relationships to hopefully witness if there's a mom who doesn't know Christ. This is where we just get to know them throughout the year. Our theme this year is called Swimming Upstream or Swimming Against the Current. It's all about being countercultural. We've seen, you guys have seen, what the culture is doing, what they're teaching, what they're like shoving down our throats, and that's going down our kids' throats too. And we just felt this burden that we need to equip these moms with truth and equip them with how to tell the truth to their kids. So we just had our first discussion group. Hannah Eilers is in charge of discussion, and she did great. We just introduced the idea of being countercultural. What does that mean? So she gave a little bit of lesson with that, and then we had the rest of the time to discuss at our tables. And that is a great way to get to know what these moms are thinking. Like, what do you think the culture is? Is the culture good? Is the culture bad? What about this part of culture? What about that? What are your goals as a mom or as husband and wife as you're raising your children? Discussion group meetings are just amazing because we can really, really dive and dig deeper with these moms. And that just like really presents a lot of opportunities to go, hey, let's talk a little bit more. Hey, did you know about what God's word says? And that's where we can kind of go a little bit deeper with that kind of stuff. So our evangelism, the evangelism part of Time Out really comes at tables. We are all about personal relationships. We want to bring these moms in and serve them, but we need to get to know them through this. We also have mentor mom moments. So our mentor moms, I don't know if each one of you will end up doing one, but usually like we have 5 or 6 mentor mom moments throughout the year. That's another place where the gospel is shared. It's showing moms different parts. So like this year it'll be swimming upstream. So it's talking about, you know, just how that looks and how Jesus, you need Jesus in mothering. It's not mothering and then Jesus or whatever. You need Jesus there. And so in our mentor mom moments, they are just really focusing on what that looks like practically, and then in that, the gospel can be shared. So I have just a couple examples of some evangelizing we've been able to do. Well, one really, and then I'll give you guys some prayer requests that we have.